This morning, we are going to continue in our sermon series on being the family of God. And we started this sermon series out talking about how we became the family. How Christ created this thing called the church, his family. And so we noted that we became family through adoption. That we don't naturally, in our human setting, seek after God. But God said, I see you orphaned in the world. I see you lost in the sin. I see you broken in this sinful world. And I come to get you, to rescue you out of this brokenness. That's where we started. That Christ made us family. The church isn't family like a metaphor, like, oh, it's a good idea, or we should try our best. No, we actually are, in the sight of God, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. When you look around here, if somebody in here says, I'm a follower of Christ, I've given my life to Christ, I've confessed with my mouth and I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God has raised him from the dead, that person, male or female, is your brother and sister in faith in Christ. That's an amazing thing, that we are to treat each other this way, to see each other this way, to care for one another this way. The second week in our sermon series, we looked at the method that God then uses to mature us as the family. We talked about that the family is being given a process that God gave us to grow. So we saw in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, what the apostles did. Sorry, not the apostles, but the followers of Christ. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, that means the church, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. That this is how the early church functioned. They devoted. Later on, we don't have it on the screen, but it says that they came together daily on a regular, ongoing basis, connecting with one another under the teaching of God's word. That is the process that God then gave. But the people that moved that along, we saw also that week in Ephesians chapter 4, that God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, that's the pastors, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. The tool for growing you is being in the fellowship under the teaching of God's word. That's what we looked at, that's the process that we are to be on an ongoing basis a part of. It's not something that we do, and we talked about how American Christianity has slowly turned the church into some kind of entertainment show or turned it into a Walmart of consumer religious goods where we come and get a little bit of self-help, a little Oprah Winfrey, a little Dr. Phil of Jesus, and then we go on with our day, that we just get a little bit of, you know, little tokens, a bit of wisdom, and move on. But no, this is why the church is struggling. This is why Christianity is dying so fastly in our culture, because what we've turned the church into is no longer resembles what the church is supposed to be. We've turned it into a great auditoriums. No, this is an auditorium. This is the family room of God, where we gather together to hear from our Father in his word. The third week, as Pastor Cody was up here last week, showing how when we talk about John 13, this is where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And at the end of that example, Jesus tells his disciples to do unto one another what I have done unto you. It's an example. But before that, what Cody really beautifully pointed out was that Jesus had to do this first. And Peter is even struggling with receiving that service and that blessing, because Jesus is getting so low and so humble that he's dealing with their toes and their feet. And if you know that day and time, they didn't have sewer systems. They didn't have clean paved roads. They didn't even have shoes. They walked around in sandals, picking up the dust and the mire and all that flowed out of people's homes in the streets on their feet, symbolizing the filth of our sin that clings to our lives. And Jesus gets down and he washes their feet, symbolizing this is what ministry is. And the only way you can minister to others in the dirt and the filth that clings to their lives is if first you let Christ deal with the filth and the muck and the mire and the sin that has clung onto you. He has to get in there. He has to get personal. And we have to be served by him so that we can learn from him and be like him with his love to our family members. Because we all walk in here today needing Jesus. As we were singing this morning, to purify our hearts, make us clean, make us right with the Lord. That's where we've been when we've been talking about the family. And that what God does in making us the family, that what Christianity does not need is more auditoriums and more rock concert Christian teaching. No, that what our world needs is the church to be the family of God, because our society is lonely. Our culture is hurting. Our people are broken and fighting because we've lost the connection to our Heavenly Father. So family members, we're called. We're called to show the world what the family of God looks like. Now today where I'm taking us is that we're looking at this community, this family that we are, is that God calls individuals within the family, brothers and sisters in Christ, to move into areas of service. Service to the church. Most of the time when we think about service, what we think about is our consumer culture. Good customer service. Anybody ever here left a customer service survey for somebody? Good, bad, not too many hands. I think you're all... Maybe in some bad, like, I don't know if I want to put my hand up. I was a little upset. But that's how we function, right? The customer is always right. Serve me. Provide for me. Do for me. Let me consume. But that's not how the church family is. We are a different structure. We're not here to get 4 or 5-star reviews. We're not here to provide customer service. The calling of the pastorate and the calling of what we are going to look at as the deacons is not here to provide customer service. They're not here to be the hotline of what you want and get your orders correct of your little bit of Jesus nuggets that you need. No. There is a calling that God gives to pastors and deacons. These two offices of the church to be brothers and sisters who lead in faith to help mature and grow and care for their family members. To be examples to the family of what it means to follow our Father. This is where we're going to go this morning. And when we get done with this, what we're going to do is something wonderful. We are going to ordain 2 new deacons to our church body this morning. That's a good thing. So would you pray with me this morning that the Holy Spirit would speak to us to value and to understand and to grow in our understanding of God's word and God's design for his family. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence, Lord. We come into your living room, Lord. We come into your throne room, Father. Because we want to know more about you. We want to know how to follow you. We want to know how to be like you. Because you are the greatest good we could ever know. You are the greatest treasure we could ever have. You are our God and our Creator. So speak to us this morning about your design for the church family, about your design for how we are to function. May we fall more in love with your word and your design this morning and trust it into our lives and encounter it in our lives. We ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. When we look at these two positions, these two offices, if you would, of the church, the first one I want to look at is just the I'm going to spend a short amount of time on, is the elder or overseer or pastor. Those are the 3 terms that tend to be used interchangeably of the office of pastor. Sometimes it's the word shepherd in some of our translations. We've already looked at it a little bit, but this position is called to help guide the church, but it is not the head of the church. And that gets confusing in some churches, where pastors can become authoritarian and dictators, and this is my church. But the pastor is not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. We saw this in our Colossians study, but I want to put it in front of you just briefly here for a second. Colossians 1:18, where Paul here writes, he says that Christ, he is the head of the body. He is the head of the church. He is the head. That means he leads. That means this is his church and his family. And I want to make sure that we establish that. Because when we talk about the pastor and the elder or the overseer as giving oversight and leading the church, they are not the father. I am not your father. God is. We obey him. The calling of this position that I hold of pastor is more like what you would see of a brother. A brother who was called upon by the Father to do what the Father calls into. It's similar to what you may have seen in your own lives, what you may have seen in movies, what you may have read in a book, where a husband or a father is getting ready to go off either to war, to be gone on a business trip for a long time or a season. Maybe even he's going to die. And he looks to one of his oldest sons and says, I want you to be the man of the house today. I need you to step in and be the man of the house. You're not the father of your brothers and sisters. But I need you to step in and try to fill those shoes as best you can. And they're a little too big for you. I remember the first time I saw my son putting on my shoes, and my shoes were way too big for him. Just this little guy and these little tiny chubby feet trying to walk and put my shoes on. Now his feet are way bigger than mine. I mean, the kid's got like a size 13, and it's like, come on. But this is what we should be thinking about. When we think about the position that is called of a pastor, an elder, an overseer, it is a heavy responsibility. But they are not the father of the church. They are here to do what the Father did. They are here to represent the Father's will. They're here to be ambassadors of Christ to us, to be imitators of Christ as best they can. The Apostle Paul carried that view of himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul said to the Corinthian believers, he said, I want you to be imitators of me, as I am of who? Christ. Imitate me as I'm trying to imitate Christ. Isn't that what good children do? They imitate their father. They imitate their one who's over them. I don't know how many times all four of my kids, they resemble more of my wife in appearance. But how much of my personality I see in them. My son's goofy behaviors, oh my gosh, it was me at that age. I'm like, how did I, as a grown man, somehow put that into you? I don't know. But he is just like me in times. His desire to take on responsibilities and just go and do. I see my daughter's humor. I see my kids' behaviors. I see even some of the, they're all Star Wars nuts. I don't know where they get that. Is it you, Hunt? No, it's me. Okay, they imitate and they like what I like. Why? Because we have an intimate relationship. So the calling of Paul here, he's saying, I am intimate with the Father. I'm intimate with Christ. Imitate me as I'm imitating him. Imitate me. Now that might be an easy thing to say for Paul. I mean, this is the super apostle, Paul, right? And this guy is filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a guy who comes forward and preaches the word of God, and everything that he writes and is teaching is coming from the Holy Spirit. It's a little easier for him. But the author of Hebrews put that challenge and that responsibility on this office of pastor. In Hebrews 13, verse 7, he says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Not imitate every action they do, but their faith. When we look to that office and that position, it's not to say do everything the pastor does, but have the same faith and walk and see how do they wrestle with struggles? How do they wrestle with their own sin? How do they wrestle with heartache and brokenness and the struggles of life and anxieties and fears? How do they walk in faith through those struggles? Imitate how they follow Christ in that. That's a huge burden. That's a huge calling. Later on in Hebrews chapter 13, I don't have it on the screen, but in verse 17, he says that these leaders have to stand before the Father one day and give an account for your souls. That's a big deal. And if the pastors don't take that responsibility seriously, it's not worth following. Because he is responsible for the souls of his brothers and sisters to make sure that they are imitating Christ as he imitates Christ. It's a heavy burden, but it's a beautiful calling. So when we speak about this position of elders or pastor or overseer, they're to be caring for the body with the word of God. When Paul, in the book of Acts, chapter 20, he calls the pastors, the elders of the Ephesian church to him. When put here on verse 17, it just says that here Paul, he's in Miletus, and he's sent for the Ephesian elders, the pastors of the church, to come to him. And then a little bit down in verse 28 to 32, he speaks to them. And what does he tell these pastors to do? He says, pay careful attention to yourself. That means you got to be looking after your own walk. And for the flock, that's the sheep, that's the people of God. You're to pastor, you're to shepherd the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer to care for the church of God, which he, that's Jesus, obtained with his own blood. You and I are bought by the blood of Christ. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you. That means false teachers, not sparing the flock, but to deceive and to attack and destroy you. And from among you, your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. So within the church, there can be people who want to mislead the body. You got to keep an eye on that. They want to draw them away. They want to draw the disciples away. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish. That means to teach and to correct. Everyone with tears. Their tears? No, his tears. Because of his deep passion and love for them. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. That's what the pastors are to be about. The word of God and the grace of God. The truth without love is not truth at all. And love without truth is not love at all. The two must go together, the word and the grace. Bringing God's word, bringing God's truth, and bringing God's grace, bringing God's love. Because I can give you truth all day, but if you don't hear the love of Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross and how much he cares for you, then that truth is just information that will beat on you. And if you hear a whole lot of love and a whole lot of grace without the truth and the holiness of God and our calling to repent and to come unto him, then we will have a lot of feel-goods and attaboys and pats on the back and never know the saving power of Jesus Christ from sin. We got too many attaboys of love and too many dictators of truth. It's a heavy calling, and it's a good calling, because we need it. So I commend to you, to God, the word of his grace, which he, that's Christ, is able to do. He does the building up to give the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The pastors do not grant to you salvation. The church cannot grant to you salvation. I'm sorry if you were raised in that tradition. But the salvation is given to you by God. He grants it to you. That's why, and it's a free gift. That's why it's called grace. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. He gives it. My job and the job of any pastor is to just bring you the mail in truth and love. What's my point here? We need to understand this position because the next calling that God has on the church family to bring from it are the position of deacons, and they are not the pastors. They have a different responsibility. They have a different calling within the church family. They have a different calling with them to engage with the church family. So my desire for the rest of our time is to focus our attention on this office of the deacon that Jesus Christ created. It's not something that many churches even preach on anymore, but it's good for us. It's good for us as the church family to see God calling and maturing and lifting up brothers and sisters in Christ to partner with the pastors in ministry. Just like the family, when we looked in the book of Colossians and the family of God that God has designed and his order and his design, is that the husband is called to be the head and the wife is called to be the helpmate. Equal in love, equal in value, equal in God's blessing on them, but different in roles and responsibilities. The same is true within the church family. The deacons are called. They are equal in calling, equal in love. Matter of fact, the character qualification, and we're going to look at that of the deacons here in a second, comes right after the character qualification of the elder, the pastor. And they're very similar, almost identical in some areas. Because the deacon is a high lifted up ministry. At times, Paul calls out individual deacons. In Romans 16:1, he calls out Phoebe, who is a female deacon. And he calls her and says, look at her. Take care of her. Minister to her. Because she has been a great service. And then he names the church that she's in. It's a wonderful ministry position. But it is a different calling than that of the pastorate. So let's look at the origin story, if you would. You ever watch that in certain movies that they have they make a story and then they come back and make an origin story about a character? Look at the origin story of the deacons in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, look at what Luke records here. Now the church has grown about 3,000 people here. He says, now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists, that's Greek-speaking Jews who are part of the church, arose against the Hebrews, that's the Hebrew-speaking believers, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. That's the food that was taking care of them. And the 12, that's the apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve the tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nick. See, when you say a name real fast, it makes sense, right? Nicarian, and Timian, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now, this is not an all-encompassing description of the deacon ministry. It is, like I said, an origin story. Later on, they will add to the character qualifications to this. And Paul will guide them in that. But this is the very beginning of this ministry. And what we see here in verse 1 is this, that there's a complaint. There's an arising. Now think, in a 3,000 person church that is spread out, doesn't have social media, phone calls, or emails, that a fact that a complaint was known to arise and get to the 12 apostles meant it was a serious complaint. It was a serious grumbling. It wasn't just somebody was not happy with the pastor preached it a little too long on Sunday, or that the air conditioning wasn't right. It was the fact that people were deeply angry. They're feeling slighted. They're feeling neglected. They're feeling abused by others who claim to be brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, we don't know why. Were the Hebrew-speaking believers a little more prejudiced towards the Greek-speaking ones? Possibly. Maybe they didn't even understand them because they're speaking another language. We don't know exactly why there was this struggle of distributing the food for the widows, for taking care of them. But we do know Satan wanted to use that to destroy the church. The very first thing is, this brand new church is going, Satan's not waiting around, oh, I'll wait till I get a building project going, and then I'll cause problems. Or I'll wait till they argue about what worship style to have, and then I'll get in there. No. He got his hands inside the first church immediately. And immediately, God put upon the apostles to, hey, we need people who will be dedicated ministers to caring and bringing down and calming down and taking care of the needs and the struggles and the day-to-day ministry of the church. We need them. We're not going to stop doing our ministry. We need people who will come in here. So one of the terms we just used recently in one of our deacon meetings, talking about dealing with the complaint, is the idea of a shock absorber. You got something that just kind of hits the church, and the people too who absorb that first shock of that struggle, where Satan wants to cause problems within the church, is going to be the deacons. To absorb that and to bring back and minister to the complaint, to minister to the struggle, to minister to what's happening there, to not just take care of the need, but to calm the argument, to show love and be ambassadors of God's love and God's grace, and show people that they are valued, to show people that they are cared for. They are to represent Christ's love and enable the pastors and the preachers of the word to do their ministry. So they're to represent them as well. They're not to be congressmen elected to represent the people to the pastor. No, they're to come on behalf of the pastors and the elders to minister to the body. Why? Because what we saw in verse 2, that the 12 want to say, it's not right that we should stop what we're doing. Why is it not right? It's not that they didn't value it. It's not that the apostles didn't value the need or the struggle. They valued it so much that they said, we need dedicated men and women who are godly people to take care of this issue. We need people who are dedicated to caring for the body, hands and feet down there with them, so that we can be about what God has called us to be about. It's not about one more important than the other. It's that if you try to mingle the two together, you will never get either one of them right. When someone's not dedicated to preaching and teaching and bringing the word of God, then the body is never fed, the body is never matured, the body is never protected, the body is never led. And if people are not dedicated to caring for you and where you're at in your walk, to coming alongside of you and praying with you and caregiving for you, then that need will never be taken care of, because you'll be torn back and forth, and neither one will be done well. So what did they do? In verse 3, he told them to pick out from among you people of high repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And then they appointed them to that. To pick out from among you. That means it's not we go do a job search. We don't put out an Intuit look. No, they're from the body, members of the body, caring for members of the body. And that's where we are today. Members of the body who are called of high regard. So I want to read to us what that regard is. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, look at what God does here. He says the deacons, This is right after he talks about the pastors. Likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to too much wine, greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, and let them serve as deacons. And if they prove themselves blameless, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their home and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now, in verse 11, it talks about wives. Most of the translations that we have in the English actually says the word women. It's a battle between how to translate it. Is it wives or women? Either way, it's the ordaining of women into this ministry. But I want to point out one thing to you. In verse 10, he says, let them be tested. That means look and see, are they serving the family without any recognition? Are they already serving the church and the needs of the church and coming alongside the church? Do they have a pattern of already being peacemakers in the church? Do they already have a pattern of being somebody who seeks and pursues after godliness? Do they already have a pattern? And if you see them having that pattern, and they're willing to come along and say, yes, I will step forward into a deeper commitment and minister to the body, then lay hands on them. Pray for them. And he says that they're blameless. And when he says blameless, he doesn't mean that they're without sin. No, even the pastors are not without sin. It's that they meet the qualifications of verse 8 and 9 and then 11 and 12. That they are pursuing after this godliness. If they're meeting these qualifications, it doesn't mean they're not going to have struggles and things they need to confess and things that they're maturing and growing in. We all do. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. But what it means is that they are seeking and desiring to always make God's holiness a major thing in their lives. That's an awesome thing. So with those qualifications, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask Melody and Kurt to come forward here. And we are going to lay hands on them and pray for them as our new deacons. So I got a couple little chairs for them to sit in. As I pull out all the sound cables. Thank you, Louie. Kurt and Melody, would you come forward? And I'm going to ask all of our current deacons, if you would come down and be in the front row here. And I need my little piece of paper. It's all right, we're not in a hurry. We're good. So I have a little reading and it's gonna be on the screen for them. And then I have for us at a point in the reading, you'll say the screen will move from it'll say deacons, and then it'll say congregation. And so when it says deacons, this is for them and they're reading with us. So in the presence of God, we solemnly recognize the crucial role of deacons to our church and call on these members of the body to ordain them as members to this service. So, Kurt and Melody, you have been entrusted with the sacred task to foster unity in the body, to care for the needs of the body, and spiritually encourage the body to be mature in Christ? Do you now accept the challenge of caring for God's people in the community of believers?
We will foster the unity of the body, care for God's people, Trinity, and encourage the members of Trinity to grow in spirituality maturity.
Do you promise to give your best efforts to fulfilling the responsibilities of your office?
We will be faithful to fulfill the calling of God and placed in our lives.
Do you covenant to pray for the pastor of this church, encourage him and assist him as he leads this local body?
I will covenant to pray for the pastor of this church, encourage him, assist him, and leads the body.
Do you seek to live a life that is bathed in the grace of God, that strives to be holy and pleasing and acceptable to the Lord, to be always striving to be an example of Jesus Christ and promote spiritual unity?
I will seek to live a life bathed in God's grace and strive to live a holy life, to be an example of Jesus Christ and promote the unity of the faith and family of God.
Now, congregation, this next part is going to be with you to them. So we'll move the slides for me, Chad. There you go. In placing this mantle of responsibility and trust upon these servants, you, as the church and fellow deacons, must commit to support them in their ministry. Do you, church, accept this challenge? Trinity Baptist Church, do you accept these members of our church family as deacons to serve you and be an example of Christ to you?
We do.
Would our current deacons come forward now and lay hands on them? Church family, let us pray. Let us pray and ask the Holy Spirit's hand of protection, the Holy Spirit's leading in their lives, so they will be empowered by God's strength to minister. Pray with me right now. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for Kurt. We thank you for Melody. We thank you for their testimony, Lord, because that's your work in their lives. How they both have been for the last several years serving this church, whether it's in outreach events, on sound systems, representing the church in Eastern Kentucky in ministries, whether it's been caring for the members or serving on committees. Lord, these two have already been serving you, Lord. So Holy Spirit, we pray a hedge of protection over them that Satan may not be able to come at them. Put your angels around them so that their hearts and their minds might be glorifying to you. Holy Spirit, fill them, guide them, lead them in the ministry of caring for this church body, that they may be filled with your love and overflow with your love and your truth to the members of this body that they care for. We thank you, Jesus Christ. We pray this, and all of God's people said, amen. Thank you, deacons. Would you guys, as a church body, just give them a round of applause? After our service here in a minute, we actually have a Bible for each one of them and a certificate for their ordination. I'm going to encourage all of our deacons to sign those Bibles after the service. And we want to be able to give that as a wonderful gift to them as ambassadors. But thank you guys. You may all have a seat here.